Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Philippians, and we'll be focusing specifically on Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. But for contextual purposes, I'm going to start at verse 12 of Philippians 3. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, is one of those verses in Scripture that is commonly misused in the church. There are many popular writers and popular preachers. You'll hear them on the radio or hear them advertise their books, who would like to say that when Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you, they would say that Paul is telling us in that verse that he wants us to be like him. He wants the Philippians to be like him, to imitate him, to follow the pattern of his life, to be a good Christian like he is a good Christian. Do the things that Paul does, and you also will be a good Christian like Paul. Maybe remember several years ago a familiar commercial slogan that went, be like Mike. If you drink Gatorade like Michael Jordan drinks Gatorade, you will be successful like Michael Jordan has been successful. And thus came the song, I Want to Be Like Mike. Well, for that popular version of a popular commercial, these popular writers and preachers would say that Paul is telling us in Philippians 3, verse 17, to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul, should be your mindset, should be your thinking. But this verse 17, when used in that particular way, is used to support moralistic type preaching. Preaching that is by example. It is used not only for the Apostle Paul in Philippians, but it is used this way all throughout the Scriptures. This is the type of preaching or the type of counseling which seeks to find a biblical writer or a biblical character and take their lifestyle and what they do and say, that's what you should do. These writers or preachers, would take a passage like Genesis 39, which is the familiar story of how Joseph was seduced by Potiphar's wife, and they would say, the reason that God has given us this story in Genesis 39 is so that we can learn how to run away from temptation as Joseph ran away from temptation. A number of years ago, when I was living in my hometown, there came a movie that was made locally there. And of course, we don't have too many movies in Iowa that are made there. So a lot of people went to see it. And the story in the movie was of a lonely housewife who fell in love with a stranger and they ended up committing adultery. Now, I did not see this movie, but of course there were many people that did. And sure enough, one morning I heard a Reformed preacher preaching on the radio, read Genesis 39 and said, don't do like the movie, but do as Joseph did. Don't do like the movie and give in to temptation, but do as Joseph did and stay away from temptation. They would also take a passage like the story of David and Goliath. And they would say, do you see how David had great courage and great faith? And what God wants us to see in this passage is that if we have great courage and great faith, God will help us conquer the Goliaths in our life. Thus, the biblical story becomes a story in which we as Christians are to emulate or try to live up to the character of the person that God has described for us in His Word. There are many preachers and many books that are written which interpret the Bible exactly like this. In fact, there are many church people who, not knowing what to do with such stories, will apply biblical texts like that. And so Philippians 3 verse 17 becomes an important verse to defend this way of interpreting the Scripture. Paul is telling us once again to follow his example, to follow the pattern of life that he has given them. The message of Philippians 3 verse 17 is be like Paul. Paul was a good praying person. You should be a good praying person. Paul was a good servant, sacrificial person. You should be a good servant, sacrificial person. Paul was a great Christian. You can be a great Christian if you be like Paul. But you see, upon a closer look at this passage, you will see that this is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching at all. In fact, as you look at verse 17 of Philippians 3, you will see that as Paul begins, he writes the word brothers. Now, the NIV has placed brothers in the middle of the sentence, but all of the rest of your translations properly has brothers at the beginning of verse 17. And what Paul is doing when he places the word brothers is he is beginning a new thought. In other words, what the apostle has been saying previously in chapter 3, he is now coming to a conclusion for them, instructing them on what they are to do and what they are to know and the mindset that they are to have. You're not to read verse 17 isolated from the rest of the chapter. But verse 17 is the beginning of Paul's thoughts, which come to the conclusion of chapter 3 in verses 17 through 21 as they are all tied together. Brothers, he writes, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Verse 17 is the beginning of the conclusion, and Paul is setting the tone for the message of his letter. Well, what is that? Well, Paul has said in verse 17 that we are to follow his example, or to imitate him, or to follow the pattern of his life. Why is this important for someone to follow the pattern of his life? Why would Paul say such things at this particular point? Well, look at verses 18 and 19. Present within the church are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul has been warning the Philippians of these enemies, and once again, as he concludes his thoughts in chapter 3, he's giving them another warning about these enemies of the cross. He describes them in verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Within the church in Philippi are those who seek to not love Christ, those who seek to give in to their own desires, their own glory in whatever shame or sin they are involved in, and their minds are not on heaven, but their minds are on earthly things. Well, what then should be the mindset of the Philippians? Are they to look to the apostle and say, well, look, Paul had a disciplined life. He had a faithful prayer life. He had his devotions every morning. And we need to be like Paul to protect ourselves from this kind of destruction or this kind of mindset. No. In verse 20, he goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven. Their minds are on earthly things. Our minds, our citizenship, must be on heaven itself. And as we have our minds, our heaven, where do we put the focus of our minds? Look at the last part of verse 20. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind should not be on earthly things. Your mind should not be on your sin and the glory and your shame and your sin. Your mind should not be on your own desires as these people whose God is their stomach. But your mind must be on the coming Savior who will return for you to this earth. The coming Savior who is in heaven, who will direct your thoughts and your mindset to heaven itself. And your focus should be, verse 21, on the power of that one who enables you, by his power, who will bring everything under his control and will transform you, your lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, Christ Jesus came down to earth to be like us, and went to heaven so that we can someday be like him. And our minds must focus upon the fact that we are citizens of heaven, that someday he will return and bring us and transform us into his glorious body, that place of heaven itself. But the Philippians are not there yet. We are not there yet. And so what is Paul's concluding thoughts to the Philippians? Is it to emulate him and his godliness? You see, there are some people who read verses 12 and 14 and they look what Paul tells them there, where Paul tells them to press on at the end of verse 12. Take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. At the end of verse 13, he tells them to strain towards what is ahead. At the beginning of 14, he tells them to press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called us. Paul is telling us there, they would say, to stress on, to strain on, to press on, to reach for heaven itself. And now he's telling us in verse 17 that we need to follow this pattern for ourselves. Well, certainly, Paul's life is one of faithfulness, and we can be thankful that he is pressing on. But you also have to remember what he said in the first part of chapter 3. You see, Paul came from the Pharisaic mindset, meaning that as he describes things at the beginning of chapter 3, he's describing what life was like for him as a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, they sought to live perfect lives. They established discipline and patterns in their lives so that they could be the most faithful, the most moral Pharisee. They wanted to be the Pharisee that others would look to and say, "That's a godly man. That is a faithful man to God's law. Look how he has established the patterns in his life. Look how he has so disciplined himself against any kind of temptation, against any kind of breaking the Sabbath, whatever it was. This man is godly." That was Paul's focus. That's what he wanted to be. And he's not going to turn around in verse 17 and then tell them, "Look, you need to also do the same thing. I'm not a Pharisee anymore, but you need to emulate the godly patterns I have in my life, the straining, the pressing on. Be like me." You see, that's not what Paul is saying. But what Paul is saying in verse 17 is driving them to verse 20. Paul is a citizen of heaven. Paul has put the focus of his life upon his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the pattern in his life that he is directing the Philippians to. He's not saying, "Okay, I have finally established the pattern for godly living. I have my devotions every day. I pray at this certain time. I make sure that I guard myself and my eyes from anything. You should see all the little things I have set up in my life to remind me and keep me away from temptation." Paul is saying, "Don't look at me. Look at the Savior. Look how I have focused upon the Savior and my life in heaven. And as you look at that, that's what you need to do. Focus on the Savior and heaven. The Savior has come down from heaven for you, and he has taken you as his son to become a citizen of heaven. He will soon return for you and transform your body. I can't transform it. I can't give you the pattern of sanctification which will change your body into godliness so that God will look at you as a godly person, so that you can be good Christian like I'm good Christian. God and the Lord Jesus does the transforming. They're the ones that are in control. And what you need to do in your life is live as a citizen of heaven." And Paul is saying to the Philippians, "That's what I've tried to do. I have sought in my life to live for the Savior, to live with the expectation of his returning, to focus my life on thoughts of heaven, not on earthly desires or earthly destruction. I have sought to follow the pattern that he lived when he humbled himself, when he was obedient even to death on a cross. As he has served, so I have sought to serve. As he was persecuted, so I have lived in such a way in faithfulness that I have been persecuted. The pattern for my life is the Savior. The hope for my life is heaven. Don't look at me. Look at what I have strived to do. Pass me towards the Savior and towards heaven itself." Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, "Well, what's the difference here? How does this really affect what Paul is doing and saying?" Well, let's say someone would come to Paul and say, "I have difficulties in my life. I just can't get anything done. I'm not disciplined in my life to accomplish the things necessary. I find my mind wandering and going other places. I just don't feel like I'm being a faithful servant to the Lord because I can't manage my time. Help me, Paul, to manage my time. I've noticed you've done such a good job. You've got it down. Give me counsel. Well, what do you think Paul would say? Would he write a book and say, okay, look, what you need to do is put a schedule together. I went through it too, and I learned how to put a schedule together. I laid out for the whole month all the things I needed to do and accomplished, and then I found a friend to give me accountability. And that's what I'll do for you. I'll help you write out your schedule. I'll confront you when you're unfaithful to it, and I'll hold you accountable to your schedule, and you'll get your life together. Paul doesn't do that, does he? We don't see him writing any books on scheduling your time. But what the apostle does is he directs them to heaven itself. He directs them to think past this earthly world. He directs them to quit thinking about these things which are causing them distractions, which are leading them astray, but to focus on the heavenly glory itself, to focus on the Savior, to set their life upon heaven, and to live as if they belong to the kingdom of heaven. And they will soon realize the things in their life that are causing them to steer away from their lives and what they need to accomplish, because their minds are on earthly things, not the tasks that God has given them to do. Now, for someone who struggles with their time, is it wise for them to perhaps put a schedule together? Well, maybe it is. Is that something that they should do because Paul did it? Or Joe, the great Christian, did it, and they need to do it so they can model themselves after so-and-so? No, they need to do that because the schedule will help them, perhaps, to organize their lives in such a way that they live more faithfully as a servant of heaven. When these popular writers and preachers interpret verse 17 in that particular way, where you look to the biblical character as the moral example, or where you're taught to look to another Christian who has everything all together and has all the answers, heaven is removed from the passage. Heaven is removed from their life. Instead, the focus is Paul the great Christian, or Joe the great Christian, and Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is removed from their lives. In verse 17, Paul is reminding the church to follow the example of heaven, to follow the pattern of living as a citizen of heaven, to not focus on earthly things, but on heavenly things. But what then of our story of Joseph? Joseph who ran away from temptation. Are we to look at Joseph and say, well, you know, that Joseph, he must have been so disciplined in his life. That's what we need to do in our life. That Joseph, you know, he was so faithful in his prayers to the Lord, in the way that he looked to God and said, Lord, I know that you're the hope and answer for my problems and everything. And boy, you know, if only we could have that discipline in our lives. You see, when Joseph found himself in the midst of temptation, in the midst of earthly pleasure, and he was asked to join Potiphar's wife, his answer was, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph had his mind on the things of heaven. Joseph had his mind on what it meant to be a citizen of heaven, a servant of God here upon this earth. And when presented with such a situation, Joseph's answer was, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Don't look to Joseph as a moral example. Look to Joseph and his understanding of the kingdom of heaven and his citizenship in heaven. What about David? How could David stand up so well to Goliath? Was it because of his great bravery? Was it because he was a man of courage? Was it because of his great prayer life and great faith that we need to emulate so that we can conquer whatever comes our way? As David stood before Goliath, he said, "You come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. All those who are here, when you pass away, will know that the Lord saves." David's mind was not on earthly powers. His mind was on heavenly powers. David's mind, as he stood there before Goliath, was not upon the powers of this earth, but upon his citizenship in the kingdom of God, which is a greater kingdom than anything else in this world. His mind was on heaven, not on earthly things. And as Paul concludes his thoughts in Philippians chapter 3, he's driving the people to think of their citizenship. He's driving them to think of their Savior. He's causing them to be imitators of Him in their love for heaven, in their love for the things of Christ, in their hope in the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in their ability to be given some type of pattern in their life that they can follow and be held accountable to, and thus by their own power they have been sanctified. The power for their sanctification is in their thoughts of Christ. The power in their ability to press on and to strain for what is ahead is in their ability to take their mind off the sins and the lusts of this earthly world and to set them upon Jesus Christ, who will return for them and take them home. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for Paul's concluding words in Philippians 3. We thank you, Father, that he is able to direct them past himself, that he is able to help them to focus on what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And Father, as we live our lives, we see around us many earthly distractions that would cause us to leave you and to not act as a citizen of heaven. Help us, Father, to respond in situations like Joseph, that we would say, how could we do such a wicked thing and sin against God? For we identify with our Savior. We identify with our heavenly citizenship. We can recognize the power and the strength that he has given us as he transforms our body into his likeness. We pray that as we await the return of our Savior, that you may give us the hope and the joy of focusing on what it means to live as a citizen of heaven, even now. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.